Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Jude, the Epistle of Jude. It's right before Revelation. So if you find Revelation, just go back one page. It's a very short book. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 7, and we're entering into a section of Jude where a very serious topic of judgment, of sin, of punishment is coming up. Can we just be honest? Can we just start and admit we got a problem? I talked to about 20 guys last night in jail and kind of started this way too, and some of them were like, some of them were like, what are you talking about? I got no problem. You got a problem. I got no problem. I'm fine. So we went back to Genesis and talked about Adam and Eve. We talked about the fall in the garden. We talked about what happened there and how we inherited something from that point on. We got a problem. Because we have a tendency to do things contrary to what is righteous and holy and good and right. And we need to see that in order for this to really make any sense. We really kind of need to see that, yeah, I do make mistakes. I have made mistakes. In fact, I have a tendency to make mistakes. And what we read last week is that Jude expects us to contend for the faith. In fact, he has a very strong concern for his readers to continue in the faith. Do not be moved from the truth. Remain steadfast in the truth of the gospel. Why is Jude so concerned with this? What's the big deal? Because it's not easy to stay on the narrow path. And few there be that find it, Jesus said. There is a seriousness for them, to them, about them, to contend for the faith, to understand precisely what the truth is, and that it was once for all delivered to the saints. The truth that Jude is grappling to uphold is God's truth. It's the objective truth of God. It's the absolute truth. The concern is that people will turn from the truth and reject the faith. So Jude then gives us three comparisons to look into. Starts with people that were saved out of Egypt, talks about the angels, and then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's look at our text. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. We're dealing with 5 to 7 today, but let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 7. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Here's my outline for this morning. Once fully knew. Point 2, help me remember. Thirdly, living in view of eternity. Jesus saved and destroyed. Number 5, written for our instruction. Number 6, the angels. Number 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. And then summary. So, those are my 8 points. Wow, Mr. Young has 8 points this morning. Well, don't worry. I'm going to try and fly through this as fast as I can. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5. Once fully knew. In fact, this is just the half of verse 5. 5a. He's recalling what was learned. You're just recalling what had been learned. Because it's not like riding a bike. It's not like riding a bike. You remember when you learned to ride a bike? Remember you crashed a few times? You went off the road a few times, but you got it, and you figured it out, you learned. And then you can go 10 years without riding a bike and get right back on, and you're riding again. I don't know why it's not like that for us in sanctification, but it's not. We keep having to relearn the same lessons over and over again. They did fully know. They did fully know about God's judgment, but their certainty has lessened or it has waned. Jude is recalling the things that are important to remember. See, it's more than a history lesson. He's giving us examples in history. This is what happened, but it's more than a history lesson. It's examples of historical importance for their understanding, because the significance of what happened in the past has a direct impact on their future and our future as well. And if we fail to heed the warnings of everything that has happened, we are bound to repeat the very mistakes that were recorded for us to warn us. Don't do what they did. Don't do it. We're being taught to remember what we were taught. That's the big idea here. We're being taught to remember what we were taught. Recall it. Remember it. Go over it again and again and again. See, and I don't know why it's like that. I don't know why it's not riding a bike. Sanctification is a lifelong process. We're going to grow. We're going to learn. We're going to become more mature. We're going to become more like Jesus. That's sanctification. But it goes from the time you're born to the time you die. And there's often a slow uphill grade all the way. And sometimes you go down, but then you go back up. And by the time you die, you have went uphill. But you're never completely sanctified until death. So, keep your position of responsibility. What position are we responsible for? We're responsible to love God and to live for God because He loved us first. That's the gospel. Because He loved us first, we love Him. We're responsible to honor, to give glory to God. That's why we were created. And there's no one worthy of glory and honor and praise but God. Because He created us. Mind carefully the obligations given to you by God. See, we're bound to Christ through His miraculous work of grace. That's the gospel. We're kept, as Jude says. You're kept. We're bound to Him. We can't be taken away. God has us there. He says in verse 1, Jude says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. You're called, you're kept, you're in. Then verse 3, he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. So I'm kept, but if I'm kept, why do I have to do anything? Why do I have to contend? Because that's what being kept means. That's what believers do. That's what Christians are like. They contend for the truth. They contend for the faith. They hold fast to God's will, not their own. Called, kept, descriptions of Christian disciples. A contender of the faith is a description of a Christian disciple as well. This reminds me of Philippians 1:6. We read, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to complete it. We're called and we're kept, and God's going to bring it to completion. So why do we need to heed biblical warnings like this? Because that's what Christians do. Let me give you an example. Take a law-abiding citizen like myself who gets a traffic violation for running a red light. That happened to me. It was like 6 or 8 months ago. Here's the thing. I was past the line, right? It was yellow. The light turned yellow. A couple cars ahead of me, and I think I can make it. I got this. So I went, and I got past the line before it turned red. And the police car was right behind me. And of course, he went right behind me with lights on, pulled me over, and says, you should have never tried to make that light. I said, but I was past the line. Does it matter if you were past the line? It doesn't matter. You should have never tried to make that light. You couldn't make it in time. See, yeah, it turned red halfway through. Doesn't matter. You know, so here's my first thought is self-justification. This isn't fair. This really is not fair. Because I'm not paying taxes and stuff. I'm paying your wage and you're giving me a citation. I got bad guys walking down my street, breaking things into my car and taking stuff, and you're gonna give me a ticket? That's my self-justification. That's the first thing that comes up. But it was a warning. The ticket was a warning for me. It was to keep me, right? What if there were no tickets? What if there were no police cars? What if everybody just drove however they wanted? Red light, green light, didn't matter. You just went. The ticket's keeping me from destroying myself, from destroying somebody else. It's a warning. It's a warning. And Jude is warning us in the same way. We're called to contend for the faith. We're kept to glorify God. God will certainly finish the good work He began, and we must contend for that good work. If we're not contending for that good work, it's very likely He didn't start it. That's the warning. Are we contending for it? Are we contending for it? Did He start something? If He did, He's going to finish it. If He did, you're going to be contending for it. We are, we're heirs with Christ. Let me put it this way. Romans 8. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is a warning to the church. Another warning that if we do not live according to the Spirit, we'll die. We're to take heed to the warnings so we will prove ourselves part of Christ, not part of the world. This was happening in Galatians. You remember Galatians? What was happening with Peter when they withdrew from those who weren't circumcised and wouldn't eat with them? And then Paul comes and says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you into grace, the grace of Christ. And you're turning to a different gospel. It wasn't a small problem. This is a huge deal. They were changing direction. They were deserting the faith. So, point two, help me remember. Help me remember what you taught me yesterday. That ought to be our prayer. You know, the problem in Galatians was Peter just forgot. Just forgot what he learned. Help me remember what you taught me yesterday. If my tendency is to forget, then I should be praying, Lord, help me remember. This points to our need for teaching. We need to be reminded of the truth. You know, this is why we gather here Sunday mornings. This is why we're always reading our Bibles, so that we'll remember. You remember the old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? You remember how that goes? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor
Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
I grew up singing that, man. But it makes so much sense. Lord, I'm prone to wander. Take my heart. Take and seal it. Hold me close. Don't let me forget. That's how you contend for the truth. That's how you contend for the faith. We're prone to wander. We need to be saturated in the Word of God. We need to strive for and pray to God that our hearts should be sealed. But there's an eternal perspective as well to seeing this. It's not just what we see here and now. It's looking forward to what's going to be. And in fact, there's a final verse. Point three, living in the view of eternity. This is like the missing stanza of Come Thou Fount. Because it's in the original text, but we don't often sing it. It says, on that day, when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thy angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. How encouraging it is for me to live a life committed to holiness now, with having a vision of eternity. Having a vision that on that day I'll be freed from sinning. I'll be delivered to realms of endless day. Revelation 21 verse 4 reads this way. They'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So, we have warnings to heed if we're contending for the truth. Verse 5b, point 4. Jesus saved and destroyed. Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. The story in Exodus 1 through 15. It's a bit puzzling here that he says Jesus saved them. Isn't it? And does it? It seems a bit puzzling to me because we don't read about Jesus in the Old Testament. The name of Jesus is not applied to the Son of God during the time of the Exodus out of Egypt. But it's a prime example. It's a prime example to us of the apostolic understanding of who Jesus is. How did they get out of Egypt? Jesus saved them. In fact, Colossians 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus, who saved the people out of Egypt, destroyed them as well. Speaking about Israel, who knew the truth of God and rejected it. You have to know it to reject it. And that's what apostasy is. You learn it, and then you go away from it. You run away, you go a different direction. I don't want to hold that standard of truth. I want my own standard of truth. And this is what happens to Israel. They who were judged and destroyed had defected from the faith. They all knew the Old Testament teaching, but they stopped trusting God. Even after all the miraculous works of God, when they were saved out of Egypt, after bread rained from heaven in Exodus 16, they did not trust God. Hebrews, it says in Hebrews chapter 3, that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. 1 Corinthians says, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were defectors of the faith. Defectors of the faith. And there's always going to be defectors of the faith. There's always going to be apostasy. There's always going to be people in the church that don't trust God. We see that. We see that. Like, it's just like the seed that was sown on the path. Sower in the seed. Remember that parable in Luke 8? There's seed on the path or on the rocky ground or the thorny ground. Jesus says the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. So they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So the defectors of the faith are not holding to the truth of God. When things get hard, there's just no root. They don't want to contend for the truth. They don't want to contend for the faith. They want it easier. And for some of them, you know, they just want to watch football. You know, I like football too. I'm just saying, you know, when it comes down to contend for the truth or watch football, they just want to watch football. You know. I mean, there's just so many cares and concerns in life that come up, and at some point, these soils that there was no root and it was on a path, and they got stepped on, the birds ate them, and they didn't hear it, they didn't understand it, and they weren't productive, they didn't contend for it, they didn't work at it. So there's different types of people, just like there's these different types of soils, and they get led away, some of them, and they lose their way, and they just don't care enough. And they're not contending for the truth. Which means they're not kept, which means God didn't start anything in them. Point 5, this is written for our instruction. What happened with Israel when they were led out of Egypt was written for our instruction. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 12. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We're not to be idolaters, as some of them. We're not to have idols. We worship God only. That's what Christians do. We're not to put Christ to the test. We are not to be impatient, that is, with his provision. We're not to grumble. We're not to grumble. What's with all the complaining? Why are you so unhappy at times? We are alive. We have everything we need. We're surrounded by friends. All we need to do is turn and talk to them. Things could be much worse for us. I'm preaching to myself here. You know, why am I complaining? Why am I grumbling? God has given me so much. Things are so good. We're not to be sexually immoral. All these examples that we read here speak of disobedience. But disobedience so often shows itself in our sexual desires and practices. And this is one of the connecting links that we can connect to the angels, and we can connect to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're all about disobedience, and they all have a connecting point of sexual immorality. Look at point 6. The angels Verse 6 in Jude. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, these kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. See, Jude's second comparison here is with angels who did not stay within their position of authority, but apparently rebelled against God's authority and sought to be equal with Him. God's kept these beings in eternal chains ever since. What happened with the angels? They left their position of authority. They moved out of their realm, and this is where you were put. God puts you here. This is who you are. This is your position. They left it. They left it. They left their proper dwelling. They abandoned their abode, where they lived, where they were supposed to be, where they were put. They left it. They made a direct move out of their appropriate place by pursuing unnatural desires, like Sodom and Gomorrah. What's this referring to? Who are these angels that Jude is speaking of? Well, I'll give you three views. I'll give you three views, and I'll tell you the way I'm leaning. Honestly, it's a bit difficult. So here's... He could be talking about something that's obscure and unknown, that we just don't know anything about. That's what Jude could be saying, but that's not likely, because he seems to be writing about something they already know. He says, I want to remind you, though you already fully knew. So I don't think it's something unknown. I think it's something we can know about. He could be referring to the original fall of Satan, but that doesn't really work either, because he's keeping these angels in eternal bonds. They're not free to roam around. The Bible says the devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. So I don't think that's it. I think it's something that we can know about. I think it's something in the Scriptures. So there's only one possibility, Old Testament possibility. It's Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took their wives, any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, where the sons of God came into the daughters of man and bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. So, who are the sons of God and who are the daughters of men in Genesis 6? Sons of God most likely refers to angels. These angels left their proper position. Sons of God means they were created by God. Men are not sons of God until they're redeemed by God. Job 1:6, Job 2:1, Job 38:7 uses the term sons of God to refer to angels. Most likely, these are angels. There are multiple views of who sons of God are here. I'm saying it looks to me like they were angels. Some say they were angels. Some say they were wicked men possessed by angels. Some say they weren't angels, but godly men from the line of Adam and Seth. So whatever view we take, angels who were once around the throne of God left their normal place in Jude verse 6. They turned direction away from the holiness of God and took part in evil, perverse actions. The angels in verse 6 were like Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7, who indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. Why do I say that? Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7. He says, just as, he's talking about angels, and he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. He's saying, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, and likewise indulged in these things, seems to fit in Genesis chapter 6 really well. the analogy of Sodom and Gomorrah, as with the unfaithful Israelites and the rebellious angels, so also the people of Sodom and Gomorrah received the judgment of eternal fire, punished, just like the disobedient Israelites, just like the angels. Sodom and Gomorrah received punishment. Genesis 19:24 says, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from around the Lord out of heaven." From the Lord out of heaven. It came from the Lord out of heaven. There was punishment from the Lord on Sodom and Gomorrah. And these words emphasize the divine nature of the punishment, the consequence of which is the total destruction of all the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed because of their sin. And their sin stemmed from unbelief. Some of the most perverse, awful, sick, unnatural things that ever happened were happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. They left their natural desire. They left their natural place. Just like the angels left their place. Just like the Israelites left their place and rebelled against God. If you want to read more about that, you just read Genesis 19. I'm not going to go into it here because we have an age-integrated church. And parents, you can decide if you want to read that to your children and explain it to them. I'll just tell you, they left their natural place. They left their natural place. So, they sinned. What are our options if we sin? There are options if we do sin. And we recognize that we sin, and that's to repent and not justify ourselves. Repent. When we sin, we can turn to Jesus, we can ask for forgiveness, knowing that He has paid the price for our sin. That is the gospel. Again, that is the gospel. Not to do what they did. Don't do what they did. That's the warning. The answer is turn to Jesus. Trust Him. Repent of your sin. Or we can try to make sin less serious and less offensive and suffer eternal fire. There's the option, right? Justify ourselves. Make the sin less serious. Make the warning less serious. Try to somehow smooth it over so it's not a big deal. We'll just change the definitions a little bit. Blur the lines that God has put for us to follow. We just make the sin less serious, see? We just change the rules. We just change the truth a little bit. I mean, come on. That's what it means to be apostate. That's what apostasy is. It means we heard of grace, when we heard of truth, and we heard of the faith. Well, we didn't think it was that necessary. It wasn't necessary to be that true, that faithful, that type of contending person that wants to stay in the place that God had given them. Apostasy is knowing that God has given a precious gift of life by faith and then turning away from it. Apostasy is understanding God has created everyone with a proper dwelling place, a position of subjection under His authority, and then leaving that place to become your own Lord and Savior. That is apostasy. I want to be my own Lord. I want to be my own Savior. That's apostasy. Jude's lesson here is to obey God. Stay within His intended natural purpose. Obey God's teaching on sex and morality and contend for the truth. That's Jude's lesson here. Obey God and contend for the truth. See, when we go wrong on what God has clearly stated as truth, we veer into a self-aggrandizing pit of justification for sin. Just constantly justifying ourselves, changing the rules. You know, it's just like, when you sin, you can either repent or you can say, "Well, I did that because this person did this." Self-justification. You know, "I did this because she did that. I'm sorry, but this is what drove me to that." That's not an apology. That's not I'm sorry. That's I'm sorry, but you're the problem. Big difference. Big difference. There's no I'm sorry, but. It's I'm sorry because I see, like we said in the beginning, I've got a problem. We've all got a problem. We're growing, we're maturing, we're learning more. But let's be honest. It's not I'm sorry, but. It's I'm sorry. I see in myself that I tried to go my own way. That I tried to justify myself. When we go wrong on the doctrine of Scripture, or the doctrine of atonement, or the doctrine of justification, it's only a matter of time before we go wrong on everything. And its end is eternal punishment, judgment, and destruction. See, when sin is considered the acceptable norm, when contending for truth becomes eccentric or weird, when living for holiness becomes unimportant, the train, my friends, has left the track. There's no more compass anymore, because the truth has been exchanged for an acceptable lie. There are several warnings in Hebrews. They're not going to be on the overhead, but let me give them to you quickly. Just a few warnings from Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? See, if the Mosaic law came with retribution for failure to follow and obey it, then surely the greater salvation announced by the Lord comes with more dangerous retribution for those who neglect it. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting in our hope. Hebrews 4:6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. There's warnings everywhere in Scripture pointing to exactly what Jude's pointing to. They didn't obey. They acted in disobedience. They rebelled against God. They didn't trust God. They tried to change the rules. They left their proper dwelling. They left their place. Let's review. Here's the summary. The summary is, teaching of Scripture must be continually before us, so we'll not forget. We are prone to forget. We know. We all know we forget. We're not supposed to forget. We're not supposed to forget, and then we'll be tempted to go our own direction. That's why the Bible's got to be in front of us all the time. All the time. Secondly, apostasy is claiming to know the Lord, and then walking away in disobedience. Apostasy is not trusting God, and it's defecting from the faith. Number three, we were created by an all-knowing Creator. Okay, can we just accept that? And that God knows best how to lead us? Trust God. Maintain your position under His authority. Number four, biblical history has many examples given to us as warnings. Jude wants us to see what happened to those who went against God's truth. So we will not do what they did. Don't do what they did and suffer the judgment of eternal fire. Remember what happened to them. And remember what Jesus did for us. Remember, that's the key word here. Jude said, don't do what they did. Remember what happened to them. And as we come to the Lord's table, we remember what Jesus did for us. As we approach the Lord's table, He's calling us. He's inviting us to share in communion with Him, taking the cup that represents His blood that was shed for us, taking the bread that represents His body that was broken for us. See, like I said in the beginning, we've got a problem. But it was dealt with. It was taken care of. It was repaired. The separation that happened with Adam and Eve that we inherited was taken care of by what? By the shedding of the blood of Jesus and by the breaking of His body, by Him giving Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. And if, when we trust Him, promise all. We still have a problem to deal with. We're still dealing with our flesh, warring against our flesh. But there's no condemnation anymore. We're not condemned. And that's why we go to the Lord's table in memory of that, remembering what He did and what He accomplished. It's okay. He's saying, come to my table. It's okay. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word. Father, help us take to heart the seriousness of these warnings, the seriousness of the message. Lord, that we would see these biblical examples as things that we need to recall and remember and think about so that we will not act in disobedience where we want to obey. We know that we're troubled in our obedience. We know that we're restricted and we're not perfect because of our flesh, that we're always worrying it. But Lord, we know that it's okay that we're not condemned because of what Jesus has done. And so we do pray, Lord, that we would continually mature and become more sanctified as we follow You and look to You. Lord, help us in that endeavor. Help us finish the good work You began in us. In Jesus' name, amen.